Good morning and welcome to worship on this seventh Sunday after Pentecost. A special welcome to those who are worshiping with us via the podcast. We're glad that you're participating and we welcome you to worship. A word about communion today. We will be coming forward to kneel at the altar rails, and I'll invite those who are unable to navigate the stairs to stay in the front pew, and the servers will come to you. And now let us prepare our hearts for worship with the brief order of confession and forgiveness. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin and we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On that word of grace and promise, I invite you to take a moment for self-examination. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, from you come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people, Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As you are able, I invite you to stand for the gospel. The gospel according to Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officials and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it." And he solemnly swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" She replied, "The head of John the Baptizer." Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you this beautiful summer morning. It is good to see your faces, and again, welcome to those who are worshiping with us from afar. Today's gospel account follows immediately on the heels of last week's lesson. If you were able to join us for worship last week, you'll remember Jesus' encounter with his home community, his amazement at their disbelief. Dennis spoke powerfully about our vulnerability, those of us overly familiar with Jesus, to resist Jesus as prophet, to resist Jesus in the ways he makes us uncomfortable, to cling to him rather in the ways that make us more comfortable, to insist that he conform to these parameters. Well, Jesus isn't done making people uncomfortable today. Much of today's text focuses on the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, but we are launched into that story by a fascinating moment. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying John the Baptizer has been raised, others saying it is Elijah, others saying it is a prophet like those of old. But when Herod heard it, he said, "John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised." We learn why Herod is convinced of this in the story that follows, in which we learn he gave the order for John's death. In this moment, Herod is haunted by his evil, or if we're being generous, in his complicity with evil. King Herod has never been a particularly sympathetic figure to me, but from this story alone, he doesn't seem to be a clear-cut villain either. Such a role has been reserved for Herodias in this story. Herod himself is tragic in a way. In the story, we learn that Herod believed John was a righteous and holy man. And while he imprisoned John, he also protected him. Our text says, when Herod heard him, he was greatly perplexed. Yet he liked to listen to him. Herod makes a stupid, probably drunken, grand offer to his daughter of literally whatever she wants. And she, in turn, requests the head of John the Baptist. And though we learn Herod is deeply grieved, we know from context that this goes against his better judgment and better person, he complies. This week, I sat with Herod in his inability to see Jesus through the harsh haze of conscience. And he became an entirely unexpected kind of biblical witness. Herod, for all the evil things he may have done, appears indeed to have had a conscience. And that moment in which he states, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised, he experiences moral clarity. He's not accurate in his statement, yet his eyes are clear. He has betrayed what he knows to be right and just to fulfill his sense of obligation to social contract and to save face. And while I know no one in this room has made the order for anyone's beheading, we sure as goodness knows what it means to betray our deepest values because we instead lean to the pressures of social norms, expectations, and systems. And as Jesus is not only a prophet, but arose from those and lived with those who were disenfranchised, abused, and suffering, we might too experience conscience when we see his face. In Matthew 25, we are reminded that Jesus today is around us in those who are the least to our society, to those of us with power and privilege. He is in those who hunger and thirst, who are imprisoned, naked, sick, unwelcome, outcast. Why ought it not be the case that when I look upon the face of Jesus on the cross, I would see those who suffer in the systems that benefit and empower me? Why would I not see my failure in ethical and loving responsibility to them reflected back to me? Yet here we are. Herod sees those he wrongs in Jesus, and I do not. Herod's moral stark clarity is a moment I don't often share in the presence of Jesus. And I wonder, again, about Dennis' treatment of the text. Is he right? Have we become so familiar with Jesus that we can no longer see him as prophet? If it sounds like I'm advocating for seeing those we harm in the face of Jesus, I am. Moral clarity does not always move us to moral courage, however, and we have no evidence that Herod was transformed in this moment in which he is haunted by John. He is merely afraid. He merely feels sick with fear. But we know that conscience is a function of goodness in our humanity. Yet I tell you, it feels bad. We are subject to feeling like bad people because the function of conscience is to immerse us in empathetic awareness of the wrongs we have committed. What I tend to feel is viscerally sick, ill. I want to push conscience away, not encounter it. And I assuredly do not want to encounter it in the face of Jesus, to whom I look for comfort and strength. Yet we, as a community of faith and followers of Jesus, must find our moral courage. Lutheran ethicist Dr. Cynthia Molobita says of moral courage, quote, "It is the courage to face squarely the structural evil that inhabits our lives, not because we intend it, but because of the social structures, the policies, habits, assumptions, and institutions that shape our lives." Faith in the God whom Jesus loved calls forth this courage, because to repent of such evil requires recognizing it. Doing so is dangerous. It breaks one's heart. End quote. We not only know, siblings, that we commit wrong, but we feel deeply in our hearts that we have done wrong. And this has transformative potential. It comes from a place in us that desires repentance, to make reparations, to make amends, to be changed and to do better. So yes, I am advocating that we seek the encounter of conscience in the face of Jesus, heartbreak and all. But really listen now, because this is crucial. Conscience offers us a moral clarity option, but it also, in the moments of moral clarity, is our faithfulness to Jesus that offers us the opportunity for moral courage. Like Herod, I betray my values and conscience daily, not because I want to, not because I intend it, but because of the evil that inhabits my life. I then don't want to face that evil when I look into the face of the one who teaches me to give up everything and turn up my life upside down for love, because that conscience feels bad and I get scared. Yet we would see Jesus and his teaching more clearly if we faced our sin. Therefore, crucially, unlike Herod, who feels only threatened by Jesus, whose conscience is activated by Jesus but does not recognize his salvation in Jesus, we do recognize both God's grace, our forgiveness, and salvation in Jesus. It is the breaking of our hearts that breaks us open to receive ever more fully the grace of God, to ever more fully pour ourselves out to the people and the creation God so loves. Even as I feel my sickness and dread arise when facing my sin, when I look upon the face of Jesus, so simultaneously, perhaps even preceding, does Jesus assure me of the grace of God, which is the only thing I have found to bring peace to my body and soul when that sickness rises. Beloved, being faithful does not mean that we are without sin. We know this. It simply doesn't mean that. None of us here is morally superior to anyone else, and we cannot shield ourselves or deflect crucial truths that call us to transformative action simply because they make us sick. Rather, being faithful means that we are not afraid to look squarely, because we are given confidence in the grace of God and the forgiveness of our sin by Jesus Christ. We do not fear Jesus because we are convicted. Rather, our clarity invites transformation. Our faithfulness to Jesus offers us moral courage. We can decide to be a people of moral courage. We sin boldly because grace abounds more greatly. We can be a community that chooses both conscience that demands repentance, reparations, and transformation, and the embodiment of grace that gives us good courage for this hard work. We are like Herod, and we are not like Herod. I invite us, when we are haunted by our own evil, to look past it to see the face of Christ, to take his hand, to let him in, to let our hearts be broken open because we trust, to find our courage, and to go out because Christ is with us. Amen.
church on earth, let us profess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us come before the triune God in prayer. God of grace, you welcome your people into one family and gather all things to yourself. Bestow your grace upon your beloved church. Lavish your wisdom upon us and redeem us from our faults, that by our witness all might praise your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of creation, you steadfastly tend to the smallest of seeds and the mightiest of sycamore trees. Spring up green growth from the earth, nourish the growth of fruit, grain, and other crops, and bless the work of farmers and laborers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of the oppressed, turn the ears of those who are in power to the voices of prophets in our own day. Protect those who speak difficult truths when it's risky to do so, and help us work toward peace and justice for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of strength, you are near to those who endure difficulty. Comfort all who are survivors of violence. Guard the refugee and the immigrant. And protect all those who are victims of prejudice and discrimination. Bring healing and comfort to those facing health issues. We especially remember today Lou Berg, Nicole Christie, Jolyn Fabiano, Dal Haverland, Alona Johnson, Keith Jerusevich, Joy Lathrop, and Shirley Watson. We also pause to remember now those we name aloud as well as those we hold in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of hope, we give you thanks for the saints, martyrs, and prophets who have died in the faith. We also remember those in this community who have recently died. We pray for the family and friends of Arnie Albertson and Sean Wagner. Comfort all who mourn and give us the assurance of your promise that with them we are yours forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your abiding grace. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
Thank you.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Mighty and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await Christ's coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God, and they are given freely to us, the people of God. I invite those who are able to come and gather at the altar rail. Those who wish to be served on the floor, you may sit in the first pew and the servers will come to you. For those worshiping online, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. And the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. And we pray that in your mercy, you would strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would like to welcome back home Lucas Scherson, and I'm going to invite Lucas. He doesn't know this is coming, but for Lucas to stand. Lucas, you'll remember, is our seminarian at Luther Seminary, and you'll have to face the camera if you turn around and pull down your mask so everybody can see. And Lucas is in his internship year from Luther Seminary at an 8-point parish with five other pastors. This year, he's now nearing the completion of that internship and will return to Luther Seminary in the fall for his senior year. And then he'll be ready for call, and we are going to continue to wish you well, Lucas, and we're excited for your future and the plans God has in store for you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.